Nice to see you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to the church at 434. It's Home Folks Day. Look at that. Everybody is gone on vacation and stuff. Where'd they all go? Was it something that Jeff said? I don't know. I don't know. We are glad that you're here, though. It's good to be in God's house with God's people, watching God's people do what God wants them to do, and that is to bring him praise, to bring him glory, to bring him honor. We were created, designed for the very purpose of praising the one who made us. And so as we worship today, I ask that you would keep that in mind. We're also gathered today out of obedience. The people around you have been obedient today, so I want you to say thanks for being here, because wherever two or three are gathered together, God shows up. So go! Thanks for being here.
Love, I know you'll never let me
that in like 57 years. I love that song. I miss that one. That's a good one.
Good to see you guys here on what is a holiday week. It is it was 4th of July in the middle of the week. That means you get to grab a holiday weekend this weekend and next weekend. And so you just kind of expand the whole week and turn it into a holiday. And so we know we have folks that are doing that and they're on the road and we're excited that they get to take a break. But here today we are experiencing a shipwreck, not because anything's going wrong, but because we are in the last week of a series entitled Shipwreck. And now what we've discovered to this point in the journey is some truth that all of us have to deal with. We may not like it, but you got to deal with it. And the reality is that all of us experience storms. All of us experience shipwrecks. And there's nothing in the Bible that exempts you from doing that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you won't have those moments where storms come along in your life. And it doesn't mean that there aren't moments where it seems like everything just falls apart around you. But what we have been discovering is that God is with us in the midst of it. And there are some things that we can learn along the way that help us as the shipwrecks roll in, if you will. Now, we are looking at four specific anchors, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We're in Acts 27. It's an epic story of a shipwreck, and today we kind of wrap that up. Last week we looked at two anchors. We'll review that in a minute. This week we look at two more anchors. But along the way, we've also added some stuff for you. And so if you have the opportunity later to go online or you want to check out the app, the bonus series is entitled Once Upon a Shipwreck, and we make some observations about the shipwreck that you all need to know because that is a part of our journey, part of our life. But don't forget, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing, there's a purpose, and there's a plan, and there's a promise in the midst of it. And all of it comes from God for the people who call him Savior. And so let's bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray for just a moment as we continue our celebration. Lord, you and you alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning, we desire to do just that. Lord, we come from weeks where we have been busy. We come from weeks where there have been life changes and life shifting around us. We come through weeks where, Lord, it's gone pretty well. It's just we're tired of watching it rain. And Heavenly Father, we bring all of that to this moment, and we come to celebrate and connect with one another, but most importantly, connect with you. And so I would pray that over these next few moments that we would do all of those things, that we would enjoy the opportunity we have to relate and to interact, but Heavenly Father, we also would be able to turn our hearts and minds toward you, and for just a few moments this day, once again, plow through your word and discover some things that matter to us in the here and now and can change the way we face each moment, each storm, each wreck that somehow always seems to be waiting on the horizon. Lord, as we lift our voices in praise, we would desire that the words that we see on the screen would become much more than just words, but they would indeed become the prayer and the cry of our heart. And help us as we continue to celebrate to see you and to see you clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me that in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of a war, you got my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future, the picture slowly fade away.
Yeah.
when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
So, Father, as we go to your word, I ask that you'd help us to remember that plain as day. As crazy as things get around us, your love overrides it all. And your desire to carry us safely home never shakes. So when we're scared, when we don't understand, when it hurts so bad we can't see straight, remind us in all of it that you are our peace, you are our comfort. And you are the keeper of our home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You be seated.
take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. Acts 27 is where we go for one more stormy ride aboard a ship with Paul and Luke, a centurion, and a bunch of guys who are scared to death because they've been in a storm forever as they kind of battled this storm, and we learn some lessons from their journey. It's called The Ship Runs Ashore, is the Bible study this morning. It wraps up our series as we've been looking at some anchors over the past couple of weeks that we can hold on to, and we'll get there in just a minute. But this is indeed the first week of a holiday week now, and so hopefully you have some big celebration plans. The 4th of July weekend was approaching, and it was a church setting very similar to this. Miss Pelham was the nursery school teacher, and she was taking the opportunity to teach the class a little God and country lesson, talking about the importance of patriotism. And she said, "We live in a great country." And the kids were nodding and things like that. And she said, "And of all the things we should be happy about is that in this country we are free." And one little boy started to frown. His name was Trevor. He marched himself to the front of the class, put his hands on his hips, and proclaimed loudly, "I'm not free, I'm four." And it was, for him, he just wasn't making the connection, but it's true. This is not necessarily a religious holiday for many, like Christmas or Easter, but I want to take that journey back with you just a little bit too and give a bit of a history lesson as well. I don't know, it's a show of hands. Anybody who's ever been to Philadelphia? If you have not and you ever have the opportunity to go, highly suggest going to Philadelphia. It's a rocking place. Even if you don't like history, it is a place that you can go and kind of get a feel for it and a sense of it. And I will tell you, it was almost a religious experience for me. Standing in the room, well, too religious, standing on the top of the Rocky steps and being able to look over Philadelphia like Rocky did in all 28 movies to this point. But then beyond that, being able to be in Independence Hall and have that moment when you're standing there and that thought that occurs to you that this is the room where they crafted that document that put it all in motion. And I can remember standing there and thinking about that. I had the opportunity to be in there a few times and just kind of getting caught in that moment and recognizing, at least from my perspective, as I sense what goes on, understanding that how God moves and he kind of moves through and blows through and intervenes in places that sometimes you don't expect. And how so much of what you take a look at, what you see of our founding documents that our founding fathers did, that God really used them in a very powerful way to craft some things together that put our nation on an incredible journey for reasons that God alone probably understands, but yet along the way we've caught glimpses of and things like that. To stand and look and read on the Liberty Bell, the verse out of Leviticus, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And be able to recognize the importance of America and the world around us and knowing that we have a role in that. I think that sometimes it's easy to get discouraged or it's easy to become distracted because we have a lot of talking heads out there that are doing their best to eliminate God or the divine from the equation or to remove God from the discussion of history or give you an altered version of history. And I want you to know that if you want to know what the founding fathers thought, all you have to do is go back and read what they said. James Madison is the father or the chief architect of our Constitution, and this is what he said, and I quote, "We've staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." And that's how he summarized it. What you may not know by way of history is that when the Declaration of Independence was drafted and it was put together, the founding fathers had that moment of how do we let people know about this? And if you were to watch, if you watch the HBO specials or you watch the History Channel sometimes, you think that what they did is they went into the town squares and they would ring the bell and everyone would gather and they would have these moments where they would read it out. And while that did happen a number of occasions, that's not what the founding fathers said needed to happen. What happened as soon as it was done, as soon as possible, they began making copies of the Declaration of Independence, and what they did throughout the colonies is they sent them to the pastors of the churches. And they said, we do not want to interrupt worship with this. But what we ask you to do is as soon as you get this, the first Sunday you get your people back together, you have your worship and celebration of God, and then ask people to stay through the afternoon, and in the afternoon come back, and we want you as churches to proclaim this document, this freedom declaration, so that the people will know, and we want the people in the churches to hear it and hear it as quickly as possible, because that's how the message will be shared. See, there are some moments of history that we lose, and there are some moments of history that don't get talked about very often. But if you haven't taken the time, and somehow over the course of this week, if you don't take the time and slow down and thank God for the incredible gift of this country and the freedoms that we have, because you are free, not for, free, make sure you do that as part of your 4th of July celebration somewhere in the midst of running from fireworks, in the midst of eating and cooking out or whatever you're going to do. Make sure that you have that as a part of your celebration. It's an important part of it. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that, but maybe I should shut up and go home. But I won't, because I've got something else to say. I want to go back to Acts 27. If you have your Bibles open, let's go back to Acts 27. Verse 29 is where we kind of used to jump off into these last 2 weeks. It's that moment where the ship has been tossed about now for an extended period of time. They are sensing that land is coming. They're trying, they've taken some soundings. They know what the depth is. The depth is changing very quickly. They have no idea how close land is, but they know that the ship is getting very close to running aground. And they're trying to keep the ship stable in the midst of this storm that is just beating the ship to pieces. And so the Bible tells us that they throw down 4 anchors. And when they throw down the 4 anchors, they then begin this tug of war to kind of right the ship and get the ship pointed toward land just a bit. So if it does run aground, it won't just get disintegrated and obliterated when it hits. And the Bible tells us in Acts 27:29, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. They wanted to be able to see. Because in the midst of the storm, when you can't see what's going on, it somehow seems far worse than when you can see how it unfolds in daylight. I mentioned this last week, but you know, as we live through hurricane season here and know the storms are coming, as we live through the last hurricane season, you know, I don't want to go through a hurricane again. I never like going through hurricanes. Nobody likes that. That's not fun. No one comes here on vacation to go through a hurricane. That's not what makes us the vacation capital of the world. But it dawned on me what I dislike most about hurricanes. Okay, because there's a lot to not like about hurricanes. And I'd love to say I get all spiritual about it and sit there and go, oh, God, that's awesome, power of God, nature. I don't. Not a spiritual thought in my body at that point. I'm like, oh, let this storm stop. You know, there's a lot of prayers like that that go up. But what is miserable about the hurricane like we just went through is that, you know, it hit at night. You know, it made it worse. I mean, I don't know how you guys wrote out the storm. Some of you know how I wrote out the storm, but we have these big windows in my house, and so, you know, since the cable went out, I didn't have anything else to watch. So what I did is I just kind of took my recliner and turned it toward that big window, and I had that Forrest Gump view. All right, God, let's see it. Here we go. Let's see the storm. And I watched the storm out the front window. The problem is it just got so dark, all I could see was the one tree in front of my house. And all night long, we watched that thing just go. And then listen to the snaps. Snap. And you wait for the thud of something to hit. And then I knew I was going to have to call Rick to come fix it. But it was just, but if I could have just seen it, I'd have been better off. That's where these guys are. Man, they are throwing out anchors into the dark. They can't see anything. And they are praying for daylight. Not that they think daylight's going to bring the end of the storm. But at least they can see something. Anything that might give them a glimmer, a ray of hope. And I got news for you. There are moments in your life where you just need that little glimmer of hope. There are moments in your life in the midst of the storm where you just need a glimpse to hold on to. And we serve a God and we follow a God who gives us those glimpses if we learn to look for them and learn to see them. And the anchors that we throw matter. And last week we talked about the stability anchor and the unity anchor. And if you were with us for the series and you heard that, if not, by all means, please go ahead and check those out online. We also have been adding to each week with the, as I mentioned earlier, the Once Upon a Shipwreck supplements that are out there that kind of talk about some different things and go a different direction. And we've done the leadership one now on that, and also one that that will wrap the series up. And so it's out now as well. But today I want to give you two more anchors. If you have your worship flyer, you know where we're going with this. The first one is a very spiritual-sounding thing, the renewal anchor. The renewal anchor. Take your Bibles, if you will, and look with me at verses 33 through 36. It says this: "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food." Constant suspense is a reminder that they are just living now for 2 weeks with no knowledge at all of what's coming next. They have no idea what's going to happen next. They're not able to anticipate. The word suspense that's used in that original language has that mystery feeling to it. So if you've ever watched a suspenseful movie or read a suspenseful book where you're just surprised at the turn of the page or the next scene, that's the idea here. They're not anticipating anything other than they just don't know what's coming next. And it's been the kind of storm where you thought it was bad the day before, and it keeps getting worse the next day. And they have kind of gotten to that point where, and if you've ever been through those moments in your life, you know what they're like, where things have gone wrong, and you say to yourself, because you know better than saying it out loud, well, it can't get any worse. And then the next day, it gets a little worse. And then the next day, it seems to get a little worse again. And before long, you're so far down the road, you have no idea what's going to happen next, but you're almost desensitized to the fact because just everything keeps going wrong. It's not just one event. It's not just a couple drops of rain. It is a deluge. It is a gator gagger. It is that kind of storm that you just can't seem to move through. It is just wiping you out. It's kind of like the last 2 weeks here in Florida. Will it ever stop raining? And yet, this is what those guys have faced. It has been nonstop at sea. They can't do anything about it. Constant suspense is an understatement. But that's what they're dealing with. And they've now gone without food. "You haven't eaten anything," Paul says to them. "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. And then verse 36 is interesting because it says they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. I mean, imagine what it's like fighting a storm for 2 full weeks with nothing or little to eat. That's tough. But yet, I know people, and you know people as well, that's how a lot of us respond to the storms that we face in life. We run our tanks till they go empty. We fight the battles on our own. At the end of whatever we're dealing with, we find ourselves physically weak, drained, tired, unable to sleep. And the renewal anchor is an anchor that guards against that sort of anatomical breakdown, if you will. Paul encourages the men to eat and be renewed. You need your strength. Take nourishment. And then he prays. Now remember, these are the guys that didn't listen to Paul when the journey began. Paul had told them which way they needed to go. And almost overnight, their world fell apart. And they've been in a storm now for nearly 2 weeks, or over 2 weeks. And they've been battling this. They didn't want to have very much to do with the man of God. But now Paul is standing before him and says, you know, you need to eat. You got to keep up your strength. You're going to need it to survive. They pass out the food, and then Paul says, let's pray. Now, these are guys that didn't want anything to do with Paul or God. And apparently, they all paused for a minute to pray. And the Bible tells us they were encouraged, and they all ate. The storm had gotten to the point where it was so bad where even the non-God followers we're going to at least ponder the possibility of maybe God could help. And they've been broken down and they've worn down so much that they are grasping onto anything. And so as the scene unfolds, the storm is still raging. And Paul has called these guys all together for dinner now. And so they stop because they've run out of options here. they're not really driving the boat anywhere. They're not sailing anywhere. They're just riding the storm. So they might as well eat, and Paul prays, and they eat. For the first time in 2 weeks, they have a meal. In your personal storms, you do need to be nourished. And we've got to be careful in our lives to notice and recognize storms for what they are. And when they set in, we have to do some things that keep ourselves healthy, keep ourselves well. I know this sounds just like, you know, something your physician might tell you. Eat right, get your sleep, get your rest, you know, all those things. But that matters. Because what begins to happen to us is when we begin to run so hard and we begin to burn the candle at both ends and we get exhausted and we get emotional and we begin to be emotionally drained, the other thing that we do is we disconnect from God. And we kind of run through our life, and instead of taking the time to pray and talk to God, we do this. And I know none of you have done this, but I'll admit I've done it from time to time just because I'm not as spiritual as you. But I'll get so busy, I'll just say, well, God, he knows. Now, maybe I'm not the only one that's done that. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But I know that when I start running hard and when I start pushing hard and things start going a little crazy, God knows me, he knows my heart, and he just knows. And I do that giving God a nod and a pass-by, but not really connecting with him. And when I don't really connect with him, then I also am exhausting myself spiritually. And I'm robbing myself of the spiritual nourishment that I need to stay healthy, be well, and be renewed. And so, when you do that, the combination of all of those things coming together, the storm, the emotion of it, the decisions you're making, the running so hard, the pushing so hard, the getting so busy, the disconnecting from God, all of that is a lethal and unhealthy combination. And we come back to what Paul told these guys on the ship. You need this to survive. Let's eat. Let's pray first. Perhaps, for some of us as we face storms, our first stop needs to be praying. I know it sounds spiritual, it's churchy, I got it. It's a holiday week. You would not be surprised to hear me say, you should pray more. But if you're in the midst of a storm, maybe you should pray more. And you can say, well, I've been praying. But if you forget sometimes, praying is not just talking. Praying is also listening. And praying is tuning in and listening to God and allowing him to communicate with you. Because a lot of us are pretty good in the midst of the crisis of firing off our rapid-fire machine gun-style prayer list to God. God, I need ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Right away, please. But we don't always sit back and try to see what's going on in our lives and try to get a glimpse of what God is doing in the midst of it. You ever had those moments where you've struggled through something and you've watched something and in a very honest appraisal of a situation said, God, why are you allowing this to continue? I mean, what good is coming out of this? Where are you going with this, God? And I've had those conversations with folks and in hospital rooms. I've had those conversations with folks in the middle of a crisis. I've had folks who have shared that. And it's an honest, heartfelt prayer in the middle of some sort of struggle that can have anything to do from finances to sickness in the midst of it. And, you know, if you want that tangible answer, sometimes it's really hard to find. But what I do know is this, that if God's allowing it to happen, if God is taking someone through that journey, then there is something that's going on there, and God is using it to do something. And maybe you might be the person that he's trying to communicate with. See, sometimes we're so busy trying to solve a crisis or navigate the crisis or getting caught up in feeling bad or upset about the crisis that we're going through that we forget that in the midst of it, God may be trying to say something to us because he wants to use it in our lives because there's something for someone else that they need to see happening in us. And so all of that to say, I don't know why the storms come. I don't know why they seem to linger. I have no idea in your life why those storms might be rumbling out there and why you may have to navigate it. But I do know this, that God knows what's going on. And God is involved and he is in the midst of it. And so Paul's suggestion, simple, pray. Pray. And you have to know that some of these guys that are praying, they are praying for the very first time. They are praying to the maker of heaven and earth. They're praying to the captain of the wind and the waves. They are finding for the first time a conversation that opens up with the sustainer of their souls. Praying and eating a meal. Pretty practical stuff. In your life, do not underestimate the value of the renewal anchor. There's some other things you could call it, but we'll call it renewal. It is that thing that you need to do to become refreshed, to stay fresh for God, to stay connected to Him. It has to happen in your life if you're going to survive the storm. If you keep reading the passage, and we're going to, of course, the vessel does run aground. And as the vessel runs aground, the soldiers, they want to murder the prisoners on the spot because the ship is going to sink. I mean, it is busted apart. And so their plan is, let's just kill all the prisoners. Now, you got to be fair to the soldiers at this point. They are Roman soldiers. And if you're a Roman soldier and you're in charge of a prisoner and you lose the prisoner, all of the people who are involved in that party that's taking care of the prisoner, if you lose your prisoner, it is a fate that awaits you that is inescapable. Because to lose a prisoner, the punishment is death. Mandated Roman government, no negotiation. If you're in charge of a prisoner, you lose that prisoner, you die. They know the rules. Those rules apply anywhere they're at, even in a shipwreck. And so when the ship hits, they recognize and they're still trying to do their duty. The duty that they've sworn to fulfill. They're going to kill them because that has to happen. Now, in the back of their heads, they know that if they don't, they'll die if they lose these prisoners. But that's not really what's driving it, because they can die anyway, and they already know that. But they're doing the math. They're seeing the complication of it. They have to take care of a group of prisoners, guard a group of prisoners while they're trying to save their own lives. It's just not going to work. It's just too complicated. And so if death could be inevitable anyway, why risk it with the prisoners? Let's just kill them. We've done our duty. Then it's a battle for survival. We'll see what happens. They're not being evil. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing their duty. Now, at that point, you have to recognize, too, that when you're going through storms, because you are a follower, you may be facing it different than others around you. And sometimes when you're trying to figure out why people are doing what they're doing and acting so bizarre and making such boneheaded decisions, sometimes they're simply just doing what needs to be done, what they know to do. And while it doesn't make any sense to you, and while you would do things differently, they're trying to do a job, fulfill a task, fulfill a role. And Paul was very aware of that. He knew the people he was traveling with. He knew what was going on. That's where the struggle had been the whole time for him, to become a voice that would eventually emerge in the midst of this journey. But somehow, some way, the centurion gets on page with the fact that that's not a good idea. And so he tells the soldiers, the guys that he's in charge of, we're not going to kill the prisoners. Now, it's a practical suggestion or a practical command, and here's the reason that I'm convinced this centurion said, let's not kill them, because Paul was one of the prisoners. And if they'd have killed all the prisoners, they'd have had to kill Paul. And the centurion has already been the guy that was willing to listen to Paul, and he bought into what Paul was saying about the fact that Paul was on this divine mission, that God was going to get him to Caesar, and the centurion has been hearing that, you know, you're the vehicle that God's going to use to get there. Remember when last week we looked at the fact that those guys were getting ready to kind of escape, and they were going to escape in the lifeboat, and Paul comes along and goes, no, if they go, we're going to die. God says we all stick in this thing together. And so, as a result, the centurion orders the soldiers to go cut the lines. They cut the boat loose. So the centurion has listened to Paul, and he realizes how valuable Paul is to their survival. And so, even an act of self-preservation, he says, no, we're not going to kill the prisoners. We're going to let them live. We just have to get everybody off the boat. And so the ship strikes a reef. It's time to abandon ship. Let's read about it, because it gives us the last anchor, the reality anchor. Verses 41 through 44. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and wouldn't move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest that were there had to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. In the middle of a perfect storm, you need an anchor of reality as well. And this passage, this part of the passage, at least for me, reminded me of that when you take a look at it. I heard someone say one time, for a child of God, there are no accidents, only incidents. No accidents, only incidents. We have an incident that happens in your life? Yes. We have troubles in your life? Yes. We have heartache? Yes. Difficulty? Yes. Disappointment? Yes. Loss? Yes. Failure? Yes. But an accident? No. No accidents. Because God doesn't allow things to happen by accident, but he does use the incidents of your life to bring him glory. And there is reality for everyone that's involved in this particular story that God is in charge, and if they're going to live, they're going to have to do it his way. There is a reality in life for all of us when we face storms. If we're going to face those storms, there's a way to face those storms that honors God. There's a way to survive those storms because we're honoring and following God. But we have to be willing to do what we're supposed to do. And we have to anchor to that reality. This is the anchor that basically I'm reminded of when you get to the passage. And it's an intriguing passage to me. Okay, so we're not going to kill the prisoners. So everybody that can swim, jump in and swim. But apparently everybody in the boat can't swim. So what about the rest of these guys who are now on a ship that is now just busted apart? How are they going to get in? Well, they're going to find something that floats. And you hold on to what floats. And that's how you're going to get to shore. That's reality. There's no, I'm just going to stand here and wait for someone to come rescue me. I'm going to wait for the helicopters to come in and drop a bucket and pull me out. I'd rather stay here on the front of the ship because it's still out of the water and maybe I can ride this part of it out till the storm passes. Nope. The reality is everybody's in the drink. Everybody's going into the water. Now go back and review. When it came to the passage, 276 people started the voyage. 276 people were promised that they would survive. And when you read the entirety of the passage, 276 people get out of the water. God does exactly what he promised to do. But there is no magic escape for us in being faithful to God. Because the reality of this passage is, and make sure you understand it, this is a biblical truth that you need to pull out of this passage. If you've never thought about it before, and I know you have, but if you've never taken the time to write it in your notes somewhere, write this one down, because the reality of the passage is that everybody in the passage gets wet. See, we want to follow God, but we don't ever want to get dirty. We want to follow God, but we never want to sweat. We want to follow God, but we never want to get wet. Because somehow, some way, that doesn't equate to what it means to be a follower. But you know, if you're on this boat and you're going to survive, God's promised you will survive. Oh, by the way, you're going to have to swim for it. You have to grab a piece of floating boat, and you have to kick your way in. Don't mind the sea life that might be around. No, you won't be able to see the bottom. I'm not going to back the wind off any. You've got to get to shore. That involves work. And that involves that you have to do something. That involves that you have to kind of roll up your sleeves and get into the moment. That's reality. See, there's some times in our faith that we think that because we're followers, that God's just going to put us in this nice little bubble and we're just going to kind of float around and never have to worry or deal with any of the things that anybody else out there deals with. But the truth is that you're going to deal with all of those things, but you're not going to deal with them alone. And there's a plan. And there's a way. But sometimes that plan and that way involves work, and that work is unavoidable, and that is reality. You're going to have to get wet. And if you're willing to do that, you discover rescue. We've been showing you clips each week from Gilligan's Island. And Gilligan's Island is a great shipwreck show, and we've talked about that before. I have another clip for you, and if you're a Gilligan's Island fan, you'll recognize this. Two things happened. This was back when the island was in black and white. They didn't get color television on the island until the second season. So it's in black and white. And on this amazing island that they were stuck on, that everybody in the world could find, but no one could ever get them off the island, this island is rich in natural resources if you're a Gilligan's Island fan. They found all sorts of stuff on this island, including gold. And so if you can imagine seven stranded castaways getting gold fever, that was the episode. Take a look at the screen for just a moment.
Oh, it feels like a whale.
Tremendous.
Play them, girls, play them.
Oh, here, help me.
Don't let it go out of here. I'll take it. Wow, you have got a big one.
Oh, be careful.
Don't worry, ladies. I'll land him. He's putting up a good fight, but I think I've got his number now. Whoa!
Be careful, Skipper. Watch his teeth.
Now stand back. Stand back. Whatever it is might be playing possum.
Oh, he's picking it up.
Oh, you ladies! We're saved! We're saved! We've got a rubber life raft! What a fish story this will make. Catching our own life raft.
Oh, your boat?
Yeah, it's the first time anybody ever caught a minnow with a minnow.
I hope that provisions have been made for my bag of gold aboard your raft.
Nothing doing. The professor here knows exactly how much weight that raft will support.
That's right. With our combined weight and the weight of the provisions, we can't take a chance. Gold is very heavy.
Oh, abandon! Abandon ship!
Women and luggage first.
Oh! We're drowning. Oh, I can't swim.
Women and luggage first! Women and luggage first! Ah! Mommy!
Skipper, are you or aren't you going to go down with the ship?
I hope not, but if I go, you'll go with me!
Anyway, even without the gold.
Oh, I'm afraid this is all my fault, folks. I didn't think one bag of gold would sink us.
Two bags.
Three bags.
Four bags.
Five bags.
Six bags.
Huh, that's a switch. Usually I'm the one left holding the bag.
Yeah, what a great scene. Mrs. Howe comes out with her purse. She saved her purse. Ginger says she can't swim, and if you watch the scene real carefully, she promptly goes in the water and goes under. I mean, because again, the professor, while he's helping her, he dunks her on the way out. I mean, it's a great scene, a funny scene. But at the end of it, their chance of being rescued falls apart because, one, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They all took gold. And they thought it wouldn't matter because it was just one bag. They all were greedy. And they all took something that wouldn't help them one bit in trying to survive and escape the island. For us as followers, sometimes in the midst of the storm, we have a misplaced priority list, where the storms and the shipwrecks of life ought to cause us to refocus and reevaluate. Sometimes what happens is we focus in on the dumbest, the most useless, the most ridiculous things. and we make that the focus instead of where our focus needs to be. Now, the good news is that usually we're surrounded by a group of people who love us enough, who give us a pass because they know that the pressure's on, and they just try to encourage us through it. But, you know, they walk away thinking, man, you're focusing on the wrong thing, the most unimportant thing, because somehow that serves as a distraction for us. Sometimes it serves as something else to pay attention to. But this passage reminds us again that when the storms come, when you're caught in the midst of the storms, when the shipwreck comes, there really is only one place to put your focus. And that's on Jesus. And as a follower, you have that privilege, and you have the privilege to make it a priority. It doesn't mean you're not going to get wet. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to work. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to ride the storm out. But you have the privilege of making a priority the one place in the one person that you can find help. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. The story goes that he cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed to be forthcoming. Exhausted and frustrated, eventually he managed to build a rough hut, gather up a few possessions that he could find on the island, and that became his home. Each day he would go out on a track and try to hunt for the food that he needed for that day, and one day after returning home, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames. It had been struck by lightning, smoke billowing up into the sky. The worst had happened. He was angry again with God. Everything turned to grief because he had lost the few meager things that he had managed to piece together to make his life on the island worth living. Early the next day, a ship drew near the island. They sent out a lifeboat. They came on shore and they rescued him. He didn't see it coming. It was a miracle. And as they were taking him back to the ship, he asked, he said, "How in the world did you find me?" And they said, "We saw your smoke signal." And he said, "Smoke signal?" He goes, "Yeah, that big flume of the big smoke flume that was in the sky, we noticed it, and so we redirected and we came to find you." And obviously the story is, okay, well, what he thought was something that had gone horribly wrong, God was answering his prayer and doing exactly what needed to be done. Isn't that the way that God works sometimes? For us, as we try to put our focus where it needs to be, and sometimes we get so distracted that we forget that in the midst of it all, if we will be faithful and if we will follow, God will take it and use the incidents that happen to us to take another step on the journey that he's called us to take when the shipwrecks and the storms come along. So, as you plan for the storm, remember that most of what happens, and we talk about this a lot this week on Once Upon a Shipwreck, but most of the things that happen in a storm when it comes to surviving the storm are the things that you do prior to the storm getting there. So when the storm arrives, you just kind of default and you go right back into what you need to do. So here's the now what. What do you need to learn from this? Well, remember that we need to spend time in God's Word. And what I mean by that is study the navigation charts. Know where you are on your journey. Spend time every day looking at and making sure that you're navigating life in a way that honors God. If you're not spending time in His Word, you're not listening to God like that, then guess what? You have no idea where you're going, and you are well on your way to finding a storm. And a storm will find you no matter what, but you ought not to go chasing it. And so spend time studying God's Word. Second, check your depth gauge. In other words, deepen your walk with Him. Make sure that you're connected to God. Make sure you're connected to the people of God. Make sure that you're connected to doing the things of God that He has called you to. In other words, how are you growing? Is God growing you? Are you moving forward? Are you doing what you need to do? Check your depth gauge. And then last but not least, don't be afraid to get wet. It doesn't mean that God's forgotten about you. It doesn't mean that God is not taking care of you. When the storm comes and life gets tough, it doesn't mean that God has just gone on vacation and left you on your own. Don't be afraid to get wet. It is a part of the journey that we all have to take, and storms will come, and when they come, we have a choice of how to face them. Will we face them alone, with our own plan, or will we trust God to carry us through? Let's bow our heads and hearts, and let's pray together. Lord, you give us anchors. stability and unity, renewal and reality, all of those things that we discovered as we read this passage help us. And all of those things, all of those anchors have one thing in common, you. You. And so, Lord, my heart's desire this day is that we would be a people that would understand that when storms come, when shipwrecks occur, that we're not alone and you're there with us. And you're not surprised by the storm, even though we might be. And Lord, we can face it because we don't face it alone. And we can survive it when we anchor to you. Lord, there are some who will see this, hear this. And Heavenly Father, they have not made that decision. They have not made the provision that they need to have an anchor for the storm. They haven't made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that even now, wherever they are, wherever they're listening, that they would take a moment and that they would share with us that desire to accept you, to believe, to trust, to follow you. And they can do it either by giving us a note in a giving box this morning, firing us an email, giving us a call, whatever they need to do to reach out to say, this is the decision I've made. What do I need to do now? Tell me what happens next. How do I grow? And Lord, in doing that, they have now done what needed to be done. They have attached themselves to you. An abundant life can start in this moment, in the here and now. Lord, for others in this room, God, we have done that already. We're yours, but sometimes we are so distracted, and sometimes we just get so carried away with the things that are going around us that we become fascinated by the wind, but we forget to focus on you. We get paralyzed by the height of the waves, and we forget to focus on you. We get distracted by the stinging nature of the rain, and because it hurts, sometimes that becomes the focus, and we focus on the hurt instead of you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of where our focus needs to be and not attach ourselves to things that would sink us in a storm. If we could do that, we would not only survive the storm, but we would thrive through the storm. And that's our prayer and desire this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, have a great 4th of July week. Have a great